have your copy of God's Word, if you please turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to look at verses 1 through 12 this morning, Lord willing, on a message I've titled Sanctification. And when you get there, if you're able to stand, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting with verse 1. And here the Bible says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who has also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing." Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the reading of your Scripture this morning. I pray now, God, that you help us as we go through this message, Lord, that you'll preach through us and for us, and that you'll be glorified in everything that's done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, this morning, with the help of the Lord, I want to continue on with this kind of a series of messages we've had concerning Bible doctrine. 3 weeks ago, of course, we looked at the doctrine of salvation. We saw clearly what someone must do to be saved, why we need to be saved, how the salvation was made possible through Jesus Christ. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at justification. And of course, without justification, then we would all be in trouble. That is simply having peace between us and God. And salvation made that possible. God, through His Son Jesus, justified us through His blood. Not through anything we did, but through what God did, what Jesus Christ did for us. That we could be justified, have peace before God, not be at war with Him. And then, of course, this past Sunday, we had the Lord's Supper, and we preached on the doctrine there of the Lord's Supper and why it was established and why we still observe that as one of our ordinances of the Baptist Church. Well, this morning, with the help of the Lord, we want to look at something else along the lines of Bible doctrine, and that is the doctrine of sanctification. Sanctification. And I think you know where this is going, right? Perhaps next week we'll look at glorification. But I want to look at some of these things today and see what God has to say about this. Now, I say that word doctrine, and some people get kind of scared about that. You hear the word doctrine, and sometimes you think of a theological setting or maybe a school, a class setting where you're learning some long dissertation. You have to listen to something technical. Well, don't let the word doctrine scare you. It is a Bible word. In fact, it's mentioned over and over and over in your King James Bible. I believe 50 different times we see the word doctrine being used. The Apostle Paul used it quite often, as he brought up doctrine, as he was teaching those young preachers that was being brought up under his ministry, such as Timothy. Timothy, he gave a lot of doctrine to, so that Timothy would be the best pastor that he could be. And so it's very important that we understand Bible doctrine. Now, God forbid that it should happen, but if I should leave this church, I would want everybody in here to have the understanding of real Bible doctrine, not to be wavered. If someone came in here behind me, such as they would do Paul, Paul would go into churches and preach Bible doctrine and the truths of God's Word. And as soon as he would leave, people would come in behind him, wolves in sheep's clothing, Judaizers. They would come in behind Paul and they start teaching some other doctrine that was contrary to what Paul was teaching. Paul warned about that. And he said, even if an angel comes and preach something other than the truth that I've taught you, he said, don't listen to him. And so if there was for any reason that I would be called out of here, if the Lord called me somewhere else or something happened that I would need to leave here and you replace me with someone, I want it to be known that the people of Highland Baptist Church know Bible doctrine. So that way you're fully aware when you hear something that is not true. And so as Paul is teaching, and I'll give you an example, over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17, Paul is driving home the importance of having to know the Word of God. And he says this to young Timothy. He said in 2 Timothy 3 and 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine." There he uses the word, my doctrine. He's, of course, his doctrine is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. He received it from him. And he says, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So doctrine was so important to Paul that he mentioned it 12 times in the letters to Timothy. And the word doctrine, of course, just means to teach. That's what that means, to teach. In the case here, it's Bible doctrine that's being taught, teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul mentions there that he has been persecuted because of this, but the Lord delivered him. And he also said that those that live godly will be persecuted. I dare say there's not many people today in this country being persecuted for their faith. Now, you look around this country today and you'll find places where Christians are being persecuted all over the globe. Here in the United States, thankfully, the Lord is still blessing us. We still can worship in freedom, being able to come in here without being stopped at the door or threatened or anything like that. But there could be a day come when that could happen. And we need to know these truths of the Scripture. Now, this message isn't particularly about doctrine, but it is about the doctrine of sanctification. So first we need to establish exactly what that means. And I say it a lot as I'm preaching. I mention that word sanctification quite often. Sometimes I think maybe I mention it too much. Maybe you've heard it so much that you let it go in one ear and out the other without thinking what it is. But sanctification, it simply means the process of being made holy is what that means. Being purified. In other words, being able to stand before God pure. And that is our goal. A larger definition would be, it means the act of God's grace by which the affections of men are purified or alienated from sin and the world and exalted to a supreme love to God. And that is a place, friends, that I would dearly love to be today. That's where all Christians should desire to be, is right there in the perfect will of God. And the way that we do that is we walk in a 24/7, 365-day-a-year sanctification process. Now, sanctification is not just totally up to you. There's two different teachings on sanctification that are false. One is that you do it all, that it's all up to you, that you've got to do it. I mean, the Bible says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We understand that. We have something on our part to do. But it's God also that is allowing us and enabling us to have this sanctification, to walk this way. For without God and His influence, none of us would walk in a sanctified way or a way that's trying to please Him. And then there's another teaching that God does completely all of it, that we don't have to do anything. We just throw our hands up in the air and say, God, it's all up to you. Make me a clean vessel. Make me pure and holy. And that's all I got to do. And so we can live our life any jolly old way we please. And by the end, it'll all be fine because God's done it all. Well, both of those teachings are to the extreme. And while it is all God that saves us, God draws us, God saves us, but God is also involved in our sanctification process. He is the one that is placing it. We use that term on our heart, you know. Some people use it too much. Some things that you claim to be on your heart are things that you've made up in your brain. But in this case of sanctification, God does place it upon your heart to want to please Him, to live in a way which is pleasing to Him. Did you see in verse 1 what it said? Paul says that we live this way to walk and to please God so that you would abound more and more. And that's what we desire to do, to abound more and more. Not more and more money or more and more prestige or more and more power, but in more and more in the pleasing of God and being more like His Son Jesus. And so in our opening text, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church of Thessalonica. Now, he had not spent as much time in that city as Timothy did. Timothy spent a whole lot more time there. But just in case you were not aware, Thessalonica was one of the places that Paul evangelized in. He went there with his missionary team, and he was not treated very well in that city. In fact, there was a group of Jews there, very devout ones, that came out against Paul, caused a riot, ran him out of town. They arrested one of the men that was allowing him to stay in his home, Jason. And so it was a mess in that place. But despite that fact, through Paul's teaching of the gospel of Jesus, many people had come to the saving faith in Christ. Many Greeks and many women, the Bible mentions, that had come to saving faith. And so Paul had done a great work in that city, and he loved these people. And so that early New Testament church that was established there, Paul was making sure they were staying on the firm foundation they were taught on. Notice how Paul mentions to always go back to what you have learned, the truth that you've learned. And when someone comes in teaching otherwise, you'll recognize it. And so Paul did not let the distractions of Thessalonica hating him or the Jews hating him get in the way of the gospel. We're told over in the book of Acts, chapter 17, that some Jews believed, but also a great multitude of devout Greeks and many chief women. And so there were many there that did believe in the gospel. Back in verse 1 of our text, it says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more." Now, while Timothy had spent more time than Paul had in that city, Paul had this great burden for them to walk in a Christian way. Back in the, the early 90s, there was this big thing going on, what would Jesus do? WWJD. We all had the bracelets. Everybody wore the bracelet. WWJD. It was a big seller, you know, based off of a book, In His Steps. And people were going around, and when something would come up, they would say, what would Jesus do in this situation? And it became kind of a cliche, and people didn't even understand what it was about. By the time the popularity wore off, people were just wearing them because they were popular. They're wearing the bracelets. I worked with a lady that wore one that had no idea what it meant. And I asked her about it. I said, "Hey, I like your bracelet there, WWJD." And she said, "Thank you. My daughter gave me this. I love it." I said, "Do you know what that means?" She goes, "I don't have a clue." And I said, "That means what would Jesus do?" She had no idea what she was even wearing. And so we need to be very careful today that we're not falling in for some kind of trend. Not some kind of popular thing, some pop icon that we're following. But we're falling on the truths of the Lord Jesus Christ and the real gospel message. Because today there is such a lack of biblical knowledge. People today, they have Bibles. We have more Bibles today than ever. You can go down the store down the road right here for $1 in tax, buy you a Bible. I'll give you a Bible. There's a stack up there on the shelf. Take one home if you need one. But we have Bibles everywhere. But yet nobody is actually opening them up and reading what it has to say. And so when someone comes up to them and says, "Well, you know, Jesus said this or Jesus did that," and it's not in the Bible, but yet they've never read it and they don't know. And so they just believe it. And then they pass that on to someone else. I see that happen all the time. And so people don't have a clue of what's actually in God's Word. The only way that you know what's in God's Word is if you open it up and read it. Now, I'm not here to preach against using your Kindle or your smartphone for your Bible. If that's what your choice is, then that's fine, as long as you're reading it. I prefer using a hard copy of the Bible when I'm preaching, but I use an iPad mostly when I'm studying the Bible because it's there and accessible to me. But as I'm preaching and studying for the messages and things, I use my hard copy. But we need to be reading God's Word. That's where we get our doctrine from. And so, listen, Paul is greatly concerned with these people that they walk in true doctrine, as the Lord said. He says, that you have received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God, so that you would abound more and more. Well, my friend, it ought to be our desire to live in a way pleasing to God. I hear too many people believe that the goal of a person is to get saved, that that's the goal, and you're finished. "Well, Brother Byron, I'm saved and that's all that matters. You know, everything's fine now. Lord can come take me back right now." Why do you think God allows us to keep living after He saves us? Because He's got work for us to do. There's things He wants us to do for Him. If all we needed to do was be saved, God could save us and take us immediately up to heaven. And we wouldn't have anything to worry about. But He continues allowing us to live. And it's for His purpose, so that we'll do what He wants us to do. And so we are to walk so that we can abound more and more in the things of Christ. So that's where a lot of people get confused. They want to abound more and more, but not in the things of Christ. And other things, yes. Riches and wealth and prestige and power. But when it comes to God, no, people's not very interested in abounding more and more there. Listen, salvation is necessary. That's for sure. However, salvation is not our goal. Salvation is all the Lord's doing, not our doing. Our goal is to walk in a way which is pleasing unto Him, which is our sanctification process. Now look at verse 2. It says, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." Now there's a few things I want to point out right there in those two verses. First of all, did you notice what it said? Paul says it's a commandment we gave you by the Lord Jesus. A commandment. Now, a lot of times you hear the word commandment and you go back and look at Exodus chapter 20 and you look at the Ten Commandments and you know, and you think that's all there are. But the Bible is filled with commandments of God. This is one of those. A commandment we gave you by the Lord Jesus. So walking in sanctification, walking to please God, is not just a whim or a fancy or not something Paul just wanted them to do. It was something that the Lord Jesus said, you must do. You must. It's a commandment that you walk to please God. It's a commandment. And He says, for this is the will of God. So it's God's will that we walk this way. It's not an option, in other words. And we to do this, He says, to abstain from fornication. Now listen, one of the most asked questions to me as a pastor is, Brother Byron, I don't know what God's will is for my life. Can you help me with that? Could you point me in the right direction? Could you do something to help me to understand God's will? My answer is always the same. God's will is what is in God's Word. And that totally blows most people away. Well, okay, what do you mean? Are you reading your Bible? Are you reading what God says? Because He specifically mentions things that are His will. Right here is one of those. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. So there is something very clear to us. What's God's will for my life? That you walk in a way pleasing Him, sanctified, and that you not fornicate. Do you see that? Abstain from fornication. Now, we don't like to talk about that word fornication. That embarrasses people. They don't want to talk about it, especially in a church setting. Brother Byron, you're embarrassing me. I don't want to hear that. Children may be here. They may hear this. Listen, friends, it's in the Bible. It's what the Bible is talking about. And your child needs to understand, especially from a childhood, when that brain is like a sponge and absorbing the truths, they need to hear the truths. Because a lot of people are growing up today without the truths. And so this word fornication right here, we know what that means. It means any kind of sexual act outside of marriage. Anything outside of marriage that's considered a sexual act of some type. It's also a type of idolatry as well, but we're not talking about idolatry here. We're talking about keeping our vessels clean. And so he says abstain from fornication. Now, things done inside the marriage, I don't have to teach you all, a lot of you all know this, but in Hebrews 13:4, the Bible says marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. See, you see, God designed men and women to be naturally attracted to each other. There in the Garden of Eden, when God created Adam, and then He later created Eve, and I can only imagine how Adam felt when he opened his eyes and saw the most beautiful thing he'd ever laid his eyes on was his wife Eve. And what an attraction that was. And so God created men and women to be attracted to each other, but for a purpose, for them to come together as a married couple and to have children, to populate the world, to have children. It's a gift from God that He's given us. And part of that gift is to enjoy each other in a marriage, way between a husband and wife. It's a private gift. But those that are not married, anything outside of that, outside of the marriage, is a sexual act. It's a sin against God. And I'm not going to sit here and list all the things. You all know a lot of those. Some of those that are easily identifiable is, of course, pornography. So many people today are hooked on pornography because of the internet. It makes it accessible to everyone. We've got young children today that are addicted to pornography. Men and women alike are addicted to pornography today. It's blatant all over the place. Anything outside of the marriage is considered sinful. It's considered fornication. Having premarital sex. Can I use the term shacking up? They don't like to use that word today. They use something else. But I can't recall it right now. But they live together without being married. That's fornication. Anything that you do like that outside of the marriage is a sin in God's eyes. And he says you don't do that. It's the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. You abstain from it. That means you do not do it. That's what it means. Paul emphasized this over in his letter to the Romans. Romans 6 and 15, Paul said this, "What then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid." You see, there was a mindset there of these early Christians. Well, since we're not bound by the law and we've been forgiven and God's full of grace and mercy and he forgives us when we sin, why shouldn't we sin more and more so that he'll forgive us more and more and we can see his grace more and more? Paul says, "Is that what you're telling me?" He says, "God forbid. You don't do that." Verse 16, he says, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" Listen, friends, if you're allowing a life of sin, whatever it is in your life that you're allowing, whether it be an addiction to pornography or addiction to some other wicked, sinful lifestyle, you are a slave to that. You become a slave to it. You're a servant to that sin. And Paul is making that plain. No, you don't continue in sin. You become a servant of sin if you do that. "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine," there's the word again, "which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." That is our desire, is to be a servant of righteousness. "I speak after you the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." That is the very definition of sanctification right there. Yielding your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. He goes on to say in verse 20, "For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now there's something there that Paul mentions there of becoming a servant to God now instead of a servant to sin. And so he says that this is fruit unto holiness. So sanctification is a fruit of your salvation. It's one of those things. And a fruit is something that grows from something else. Elizabeth planted a tomato plant over in a planter, and she got this little bitty tomato. She picked it off. It was red as it could be, but it's about that big. That was the fruit of that vine that grew that tomato. Your sanctification, your holiness, your righteousness is a fruit from your salvation, what God has done inside of you. You are a new creature, and from that new creature, this fruit should be produced. Now, there's people today that don't like you to say anything about anybody that's living in sin or backslidden. Now, Brother Byron, you need to be easy on them. He told me he got saved back in 1948, and oh, he's never been to church. No, he's never prayed. No, he's never lived a life pleasing to God. No, he's never done this. No, he lives like the devil. No, he does all this. I know that, but he told me he got saved. Where's the fruit in that? Now, I know people don't like to hear that because, oh, I know somebody that way, and I believe he's a Christian. He told me so. The Bible's pretty clear on that you shall know them by their fruits. And so we need to, instead of giving people an easy out, we need to press them on this. Are you sure that you've been saved? Did you ever truly trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Was there ever a time when you realized you were a lost sinner, there was nothing you could do about it, and you received Christ as your Savior, and you believed in Him, and you walked for Him? Has there ever been a time you've done that? Well, no, but I went down one time and repeated something after the pastor. Pastor told me, he said, "Say these words," and I said them, and he told me I was saved, so I'm saved. you're about as lost as you can be. If that's all you've done, if that's your salvation, you came down and repeated something somebody tells you to repeat, you're lost. The only way you're saved is if you realize you're a lost sinner and you trust Jesus as your Savior. He's the only means of salvation. You can stand here all day and I can tell you, say these words in a prayer now. You pray and you ask the Lord to save you and He'll save you. And you do that, you'll be lost and you'll go to hell. Unless the Lord's convicted you and you've come and you've trusted Him yourself and you realize that, hey, you're lost unless you've done that. And so we need to be very clear today. We're not letting people just slide off and say, oh yeah, you know, he's saved. Don't worry about it. No, you pray for that guy. You come and you witness to him. You make sure without a doubt that man's saved. Don't let him get by with that. You'll let him get by right off into hell. Verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. You know, Paul goes into a lot of this simply because sexual sins are really one of the biggest downfalls of all men and today women. Sexual sin is the number one downfall of most people, especially in public places, people with authority. You see it all the time. In this day we're living in, it's as much in women as it is in men. You may see in the news almost every month there's a new female school teacher that's had sexual relationships with her students, underage students. Now, that's a sin. That's perverted wickedness. That's a fornication. That's a sin before God. And so we see these headlines all the time. We live in a very promiscuous society. Sexual perversion is openly defiant. People are celebrating it now instead of shunning it. And so it's right in everybody's face. Verse 5 says, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. That good King James word concupiscence there. It means a desire, a craving, a longing for, a lust for that which is forbidden. That's what that means. And I'll tell you what, today's society we live in, men are like that. I mean, I know so many people today, it's like that's all they think about. The lust of concupiscence. I mean, they have a desire, a craving for those things that are sexual, those perverted things and wicked things. They desire it, they crave it. But Paul says that people that live that way are living like someone that doesn't even know who God is. Verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. And so now he's warning about defrauding your brother. In other words, cheating other people for gain for yourself. I've known people that are Christians that do whatever it takes to sell something. Whether it be an old car. Yeah, that old car, that old radiator. Yeah, it's got a hole in it. Go pour a can of black pepper down that radiator because that guy's going to come and look at that car. It'll stop that leak up for long enough for them to get out of your driveway. And they'll get down the road in it. And a day or two later, that black pepper is going to come out of there and that radiator is going to leak. And I know people today that tell me they're Christian and they do that. They'll do whatever it takes to sell, to cheat, to defraud people just to make a dollar. Friends, that's wrong. That's sinful. Verse 7 there, it says, for God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. That word holiness there is related to our word sanctification. And it's a process of being made holy is what sanctification is. So holiness. Now, we will never be completely holy until we stand before the Lord Jesus in heaven. Then we'll be completely holy. Then we'll be what we're going to preach about, Lord willing, next week, glorified. This glorified body we'll have then. It won't be this thing. This body right here is aching and hurting today from being in the floor, putting a floor down for 6 hours yesterday, and I can't hardly walk today. That's one reason I didn't walk around shaking hands. But this old body will one day be gone, and we'll have a new body, praise God, where there'll be no sickness and pain and troubles. But we are to live, this body should live a life of cleanness, of holiness, not unclean. Verse 8, he goes on to say, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who has also given unto us his Holy Spirit. The thing Paul is talking about them despising is the call to live a life of holiness, a life of pleasing God. You see, some people despise that. Well, that preacher down there at Highland talking about having to live a holy, sanctified life. I don't know how to have to do that. I'm saved. God's grace is good enough for me. I don't have to worry about it. I can do whatever I want. Listen, friends, if you want to be pleasing to God, if you want to do God's will, that's what the Bible said, it was God's will that our sanctification should abstain from fornication and these other things. So just because you are living in an age of grace don't mean that you can go and live and sin any way that you want to. We are going to be answering to God for those ways. And so, you know, a lot of people say, well, everybody else is doing it. This is a big excuse I hear, especially from young people. They'll be engaging in some type of thing that they know is wicked. They know their parents know it's wicked. Their grandparents know it's wicked. Everybody knows it's wicked, but yet so-and-so does it. Everybody's doing it. Everybody I know does it. Everybody at school does it. Everybody at work does it. Everybody's doing it, so why shouldn't I be able to do it? Because you're a Christian. That's why. You're a Christian. Christians don't live like the world. Christians don't engage in the world's wickedness. Christians don't allow their lives to get saturated by sinful activities. It don't matter if everybody in this whole world's doing it. You don't do it if you're a Christian. And so, listen, friends, it's destroying lives today. People allowing this garbage into their lives. And, you know, back when I was a kid, we had this little saying, you know, we had your eye gate and your ear gate and your mouth gate and all these gates that you kept closed to prevent these things from going in. Well, everybody else is viewing pornography. Why shouldn't I do it? Don't seem to be hurting them any. You better put those eye gates up, buddy. You better cover them up. Don't you be looking at that garbage. Well, everybody else is going around and having relationships and they're not married. These other people are living together. Why can't I do it? Because you're a Christian. Because that's wicked. That's not holy. That's sinful. That's why you don't do it. So listen, don't give me the excuse everybody else does it. That's lame. And God's not going to take that excuse. Are you going to stand before God and say, yes, God, I did all these things. I know it's wicked. I know it's perverted. I know it's sinful. But everybody else did it, so I've got an out, right? I was just following the crowd. Try that with the state trooper when you're going down the road 80 miles an hour because everybody else is doing it. And he pulls you over and you say, well, everybody else was going 80. The guy over there passed me on the other side of the road. He was going ahead of me going 90 and you stopped me. That's not going to hold up in court. It was you that got caught. Listen, your sin is your sin. You're going to answer for it. Crowd's not going to. Your friends are not going to. Your peers are not going to answer for it. It's going to be you that stands before God. And so we don't despise it when we're told to live this way. We accept it. We say, yes, I want to be pleasing to God. I will live that way, God. Look at verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren, which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. And so he mentions here briefly brotherly love. That's how we treat each other as Christians. We should treat each other very well, as just like a brother and sister in Christ should. And he says he doesn't really have to say much about that because they clearly demonstrate that in their church. But he says, I want to urge you to just do that more and more. You know, other people that you meet that are your fellow Christians, you know, have that brotherly love. Help them out and do things and be good. And so the only thing that he suggests them to do on that is to do it more and more. And then finally in verse 11, it says, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. And so he winds down his instructions of proper Christian living and the doctrine of sanctification by telling them that they need to study or practice living in a peaceful, quiet lifestyle. One that's reflective of a true Christian. There's nothing uglier than a Christian, somebody that claims to be a Christian to get out and be this loud, boisterous, irritating something out there in the world with trying to make a speckle out of themselves. Listen, friends, we don't live that way. As a Christian, we need to live a life that would be pleasing to God. If the Lord, this is one of the ways I've always done this. When I'm wondering, am I doing what I should be doing or is this something I should not be involved in? I just imagine that Jesus is standing right beside me. And would I do that if he was there? He is there. You just don't see him because he's a spirit. He lives in your heart. The Holy Spirit lives within inside of you. So he is there with you. We need to remember that. So if you have to question it, then the chances are you probably shouldn't be doing it. And so we need to be living a life that's pleasing to God. And that is the ultimate goal. is so that we would be pleasing. But did you see the last verse in verse 12 where he says that you may have lack of nothing? It doesn't mean you'll have plenty of food and all this, won't lack this or that. But you'll not lack the things of God, the things of the Lord Jesus. That you'll be abound more and more, just like he said in our opening text there. He says that I exhort you that you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God so you would abound more and more. Wouldn't you love to abound more and more in the things of Christ? Hey, I know I would. You know, it seems like sometimes when you try your best to live the right way, the devil's going to fight against you. He's going to throw stumbling blocks out. There'll be things that'll come up. There'll be temptations that'll come before you when you're trying to live a holy, sanctified life. The devil will make sure that you're faced with that. If your addiction is pornography, there'll be something that'll pop up on your computer screen. You'll go to the store and there'll be a magazine or something at the counter before you get there. If it be something else, if it's drugs is your sin. There'll be one of your buddies that has drugs. They'll come and offer it to you. It'll be there for you. You'll be tempted to be drawn to that. If it's drinking, the same thing. That's always out there in front of you, tempting you. And so these things like this, we just got to pray. And that's where not only are we ourselves living this way, but God is working within us. He helps us with it. We're not just out there on our own. You're not facing these battles by yourself. If you're saved, you have the Lord Jesus there with you. And so remember that. Don't ever think that you're alone in this world. I know a person that recently committed suicide. And they wrote in a note, "I'm all alone." That's what their parents found after they found the body. "I'm all alone." Listen, if you have the Lord, you're not alone. He's there with you and for you. He loves you. If you walk with Him in a daily walk, that sanctified life, you'll feel His presence. You'll know He's real. He's there. I want to ask him to get an invitation song. I believe there's one in the bulletin there. I want to give an invitation this morning. It's page 81 in your church hymnal, "Just As I Am." If y'all leave that out for the invitation. I want to ask everyone else to please stand. And I want to ask you this morning, are you living a life that's pleasing to God? Listen, if you're lost today, if you've never receive Christ as your Savior, you definitely are not living that life. You cannot live a life pleasing to God as long as you're lost. If you need to be saved, or if you're backslidden today and you need to get things right with God, will this be the day that you'll submit yourself to Him? Turn it over to Him. Would you come down this altar as they play? I'm going to pray. And you work your way down and let me pray with you. Everybody, let's bow our heads and pray together. Go ahead, ladies. Heavenly Father, God, we thank You, Lord, for the message. Lord, You and You alone know what the purpose was for it. God, and I know that Your word won't be returned unto You void. It'll go out and accomplish that which You please. God, if there's one inside this building right now, God, under the sound of my voice, that needs help, Lord, they're struggling. Maybe they're lost. Lord, maybe they're backslidden. Lord, maybe they're living a life that's not pleasing to You. Lord, they know they need to get things straightened up. Lord, would You convict their heart today? Lord, lead them to this altar. Let us pray with them. God, don't let them go out defeated. Don't let them go out struggling, Lord, with that same ball and chain. But Lord, they can leave here knowing they have things right and settled with You. Is there one today, God? Help them, Father. Play another version.